Well, good evening. Good to see you guys tonight. Good to be with you again. I hope that you had a good day. I know that we did. We did a few things that we wanted to get out of the way so that we could come and be with you again here tonight. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 3. That's where I'll meet you in just a few moments. Romans chapter 3, and we'll begin there in just a few short minutes. We all like to receive compliments, don't you? You like to receive a compliment on how well of a job that you did, or how well of a job you did on this, or you did something over here and somebody took the time to compliment you. We love to have somebody come and to give us a compliment. But you ever think about the compliments that God paid to His people throughout the Scripture? One of the best compliments you're ever going to find, and you can go and reference it at some point in time in your own personal study, is that of Acts 13 in verse 22, where David is referred to as a man after God's own heart. What a lovely, wonderful compliment paid to David by the Almighty Father, that this man is a man who is after my own heart. I'll say this once more later on tonight, but if God looks down on you and me and you tonight and says that that man or that woman is somebody who is after my own heart, we can do no better. And so I want to just think with you tonight about the actual phrase, David, a man after God's own heart. David was a man after mine own heart, is what God said about His faithful servant. Did you know that David is the second most mentioned man in the Bible behind our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? In fact, you can find his name mentioned almost over 1,100 times in the Bible. And so God thought a lot about David. And so I want to break down this phrase, David, a man after mine own heart, and see what it is that you and I can learn. For instance, I want to kind of focus on the words a man. You know, there's some people in this world today who think, well, I'm a man, and I'm a sinner, and there's no way that I can live a life that's in accordance to God's will. There's no way that I can live a life that God would be pleased with, and that's not true. We all know that because we are a man, according to Romans 3, in verse 23, where your Bibles are turned to, that all have sinned, haven't they? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single man that has ever stepped foot on this earth and has reached an ancient age has trespassed God's law. And yes, that of course does include David. Now we know the story so well, do we not, in 2 Samuel chapter 11 of David going out on his roof and seeing Bathsheba as somebody he did not have the right to. We know the story so well. But when all this chapter begins, David is this man after God's own heart, and then he becomes an adulterer, a fornicator, a deceiver, a liar, and in the end the murderer of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. David was a sinner, just like you and I are, but God still said of him, he was a man after my own heart. Many of the Psalms are written from the pen of David, lamenting the horrible things that he did on that day. Such is the case in Psalm 51 and verse 7, where he calls on God to purge me with hyssop, to clean me, and to make me whiter than snow. David was a man, just like you and I are. And so we do sin and we do things that are wrong. But on the flip side, there are things that we can do that are pleasing to God if we make the choice to do so. That's the key, isn't it? Remember Joshua 24, verse 15? Joshua was kind of fed up, wasn't he? And he says, you know what? You guys do what you want to do. You serve what gods you want to serve. You want to serve the gods of the Amorites? Fine. You go and do that. You want to serve the gods of those on the other side of the flood? That's fine. You go and you do that. But what's the famous statement? As for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord. And so we're just like David. We're a man. We sin, but we also have the capability of pleasing God in such a way that he can look at us and say, that's a man or woman after my own heart. But think about the next part of this. That David was a man, yes. But he also uses the word after. Is there anything that we can learn from the use of the word after in Acts 13 and verse 22? Of course there is. When you think about the word after, if you're jotting down notes or gathering your thoughts in your mind, we're thinking about following. We're thinking about finding. We're thinking about searching. We're thinking about locating and doing that in an active way. That's what God wants you and I to be doing, is to locate Him, to find Him, to search diligently for Him. And that's the kind of person David was, and that's why God paid him this compliment. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who was seeking to please God. A Christian's life is a life of action, isn't it? It's not a life of we're going to sit down on my couch and let everything happen as it comes and let everything go as it may. A life of a child of God is a life of action. Think about these verses in Hebrews 11 in verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to do what? It is impossible to please Him or please God, but He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. A man who seeks after Him. In Matthew 7, verse 14, the Bible there is comparing the two ways, the two gates, the two destinies, the two ways that somebody might go. And the Bible says in ending there that few there be that find the gate that leads to eternal life. You see the word find there? Few there be that find that gate that leads to eternal life. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29 that when we're seeking God, we do with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. The messianic prophet in Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. You know, it's interesting to think about there in Isaiah 55. There's going to come a time when we're going to try to seek God and He will not be found. And what a sad state of affairs that will be for you and me. If I try to find and locate God and finally decide to go after God and we can't find Him. Seek after the Lord like David did. David said in Psalm 63 and verse 1 that he was seeking the Lord as a person who's looking for water in a dry and a thirsty land. That's what David was doing. He was seeking after the Father. Matthew 6 and verse 33 near the end of that chapter, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto thee. You notice all those words in those verses in Hebrews 11, seek. In Matthew 7, we're going to find. In Deuteronomy 4, we're seeking as we are doing in Isaiah 55. In Psalm 63, we are seeking as we are doing that in Matthew 6. David was a man who was trying to find out how to please God. And he would seek diligently and locate how he was going to do that. That's why God paid him that compliment. Now the question is, and we'll ask it several times tonight, the question is, would God pay me this compliment? Would God pay you this compliment that he is a man after God's own heart? But what about the word God? We'll talk about that here in a few moments, but think about how David did this. Yes, David was a sinner. We think about him so often in the sin with Bathsheba. But we probably think as often with the situation in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that there he was putting God first, wasn't he? He was putting his faith and trust in God as he went in to fight a giant that was almost 10 feet tall. Nobody else would fight the giant. Nobody else would do it. None of the regular soldiers would go and fight this giant. And this short, young, ruddy boy came in. I'll do it. What makes you think that you can go out there and defeat this giant? Well, I defeated a bear and I did all these things when I was protecting the sheep, and God's going to give me the victory over the giant as well. And he did. David had faith and trust in God. And then in 2 Samuel 12, we concentrate a lot on chapter 11 with Bathsheba. But you remember Nathan, the prophet, came to him and was told to get him to realize what he had done. He told him the story about the man and the ewe lamb, and David really wasn't getting the point, was he? And so Nathan the prophet comes right out and says, David, I'm talking about you. You are the man. And David finally got the picture, and a man after God's own heart, when he's convicted of sin, when he finds out that he is a sinner and he's done something wrong, a real man of God or a real woman of God will do what David did and confess that sin. And that's what he did. I have sinned. And so David was a man after God's own heart. What about the word God? We would be doing a great disservice if we looked at this phrase without thinking about the word God. You know why we're put on this earth? Why is Larry R. Pink II allowed to be put on this earth? Why? And you insert your name. Why are we put on this earth? We are put on this earth by our Heavenly Father in order to try to live a life that's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. That's what this life is all about. I'm not here to try to please myself, or you're not here to try to please yourself necessarily. We are here to please who? To please God. And that's why God said David was a man who was about finding the ways, seeking out the ways that he was going to please God. Think about some of these verses in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. This is a great passage, these first 12 verses about how a preacher ought to behave himself among members of the Lord's body. And here what Paul is doing is talking about his entrance to the Thessalonians, how he came to them and what kind of a person he was while he was doing that. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4 he says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but who? But God." That's what this life is all about, my friends, for me and for you, is to live a life in seeking the ways in which we can please God. That's what David was doing. That's why God paid him that compliment. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, we know that Paul was very upset with the Galatians for being so soon removed from the gospel unto another gospel. And he says there in chapter 1 of verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God?" That's a good question, isn't it? Who am I trying to persuade here? Am I trying to persuade men to go to God or for God to go to man? He says, "Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." I like the way Paul put it later on in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," can you fill in that blank? "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade who? We persuade men." I am sorely afraid that we have that turnaround generally as mankind, and sometimes even among the members of the Lord's body. Knowing how men can react to the teaching of the gospel, we try to persuade God to change. Does it work that way? It doesn't work that way, does it? There may be different laws that are now legal in this country. That doesn't mean that they're biblical, does it? Did you know that over half of your countrymen think that it's okay for us to murder a baby inside of the womb? That is, if you shook hands with every single American, over 300 million of them, if you shook hands with every single American, half of them would say it's okay to murder a child inside the womb. And they're trying to get you and me to convince God to say that it's okay. And it's not, is it? The same can be said about those who practice the sin of homosexuality. The same percentage is about in this country. About half of them say, you know, it's okay. It's okay for a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman like a man does a woman or a woman does a man, and that's not so. And we have a select group of people who are trying to persuade God to see it their way instead of just seeing it God's way. Knowing who God is and the way we ought to respect Him, we persuade men to go to God and not for God to go to men. Now, since tonight's lesson is about David, I want to travel back with you to the book of Psalms. Psalm 119. Now, don't get worried. We're not going to read the whole thing. But I do want to notice a few verses here. I want you to notice how David was interested in pleasing God. Pleasing God. Look at the verses with me as we go through here. Verse 1 of Psalm 119. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Verse 10. "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Verse 16. "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Verse 31. "I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame." Verse 44, "So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever." Verse 59, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto your testimonies." Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Verse 136, rivers of water, he writes, run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. And finally, verse 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in all of thy word. Aren't those beautiful statements from the pen of David of how he loves God and how he loves his word and that he's only seeking to please God? One trend that I see, and it's usually among people my age and maybe a little younger. I'm starting to get a little older now. But people my age and younger, those who are Christians who are younger, especially those who may be younger men who are just starting out to preach. We mentioned yesterday that they love to read books about the Bible, but they don't like to read the Bible. And that's a problem. And they start making pleas to the lost through men that, who are preaching on television. And they make pleas to those who are lost in their sin through men that they can read their secular books. Oh, you ought to read this book by this man. It'll really help you. Or you ought to read this book that this man wrote that'll really help you get started in the right direction. Why not the Bible? Now, if you heard some of these names, Francis Chan, have you heard of that fella? It's probably best that you didn't, but if you do, watch out. I see a lot of Christians who are going to this man and they're posting his videos and they're referring to his books and they're referring to his quotes, and you ought to read these things. No. You ought to read the Bible and see what it has to say. Max Lucado, a lot of his books now are pointing towards you don't have to do anything to be saved now. It's a faith alone thing. Men like Edward Fudge, who are members of the Lord's body, but they're trying to draw away people from the Lord's body. Saying things like, there is no law in the New Testament. It's all about love and it's all about grace. I believe in love and I believe in grace too. But I also believe the Bible calls on you and I to obey God. Doesn't it? And I think David realized that too. David was saved by grace, just like you and I are saved by grace, just like Noah is saved by grace. But we're also saved because we do what God tells us to do. And David was that kind of person. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, our faith ought to stand not in the wisdom of men, but in what? But in the power of God. Our faith ought to stand in the power of God. And David realized that. And as a reward, God said, this is a man after my own heart. Now, as we kind of wrap up, what about the words own heart or mine heart, as you see in Acts 13 and you even see in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14? Is there anything we can learn from these two words? And the answer, of course, is yes. What we learn primarily is that members of the Godhead, those who are deity, have feelings. They're capable of having feelings. We kind of put them over here in a box and think they don't have any feelings. God or Christ or the Holy Spirit don't have any feelings. They do. Didn't God just say he's a man after what? My own heart. That means that God, because he is a member of the deity, he has feelings. There are things that we can do for them or against them that make them happy or not so happy. Think about the evidence of this in Psalm 22 in verse 14, maybe a lesser known prophecy about the crucifixion of Christ many years on down the road. It does a good job of explaining the physical ramifications of a crucifixion, how somebody profusely sweats when they're crucified. Remember the psalm that says that my tongue cleaves to my jaw? But it also does a good job of telling us that there are also mental difficulties for Christ. He says, my heart is melted in the midst of me. You might have put that into our own words. His heart was breaking. His heart was breaking because all of his disciples forsook him and fled. His heart was breaking because Judas betrayed him. His heart was breaking because one of his greatest followers, Peter, had betrayed him and denied him three times. The Bible in the book of Ephesians 4 and verse 30 tells us that it is possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, without getting into it, the Holy Spirit has been responsible for getting these words to us. And when I do not follow these words, when I do not read these words, when I do not obey these words, it grieves the Holy Spirit. They have feelings. And then in Malachi 2, verse 17, the Bible says that God was asking these questions of the people of Israel, and then they would go back and ask a question of him. And he says in Malachi 2, verse 17, that I'm growing weary. I'm growing weary of your actions and your words. What that indicates is that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God, all three members of the Godhead, they have a heart. They have feelings that can be made happy or made not so happy. And the fact that David was searching and trying to do those things pleased God. But then the actions that he took in 2 Samuel 11, you ever notice the last sentence of that chapter? All of these horrible events had taken place. But the last sentence says, but the things that David had done displeased the Lord. He had been watching. He had been listening. He was aware of what David had been doing. And the Bible says these things displeased the Lord. You might say, grieve God. That the man after God's own heart had taken these actions and had done these things. You know, the Bible says in Romans 11, verse 22, behold the goodness and the severity of God. God is so good. We'll notice this in a few moments. God is so good and so loyal to those who claim to be his people and are. But there is a severe, jealous side of God too, isn't there? That when I start serving other gods or doing things that are not good or not right or not according to God's law, there's going to be a severe side of God that I'll see and find. And we have to realize that. God is loyal to his people. Now, before we go to Acts 7, I want you to think about a couple other verses. You might jot these down if you're taking notes. You ever notice in the book of Job what a wonderful book it is? What a wonderful man he was. And how difficult the trials he faced were. But you remember early on in that book in Job chapter 1 and verse 8 that the sons of God and God were having a conversation, and lo and behold, here comes Satan to join the conversation. And God says, where have you been? What have you been doing? Well, I've been going to and fro on the earth. What did God say next in Job chapter 1 verse 8? Have you considered... What's that next word? You know what that next word is? That two-letter word? Have you considered my? Not the servant Job or a servant who is named Job or anything else. Have you considered my? M-Y, my servant Job. Doesn't that just give you the chills to think about that God looks down and says, you know what? That is my servant. He is my servant. She is my servant. And you're not going to do anything to cause them not to be my servant. He said the same thing later on in Job 2 and verse 3. After Job had all of his children taken from him and basically everything else was taken from him and he still didn't give in to Satan. God said again, have you considered my servant Job? It makes me wonder whether or not God would say the same or does say the same about you or me. When we're in the middle of a temptation that emanates from Satan himself, does God ever say to Satan, have you considered my servant Larry or my servant Caleb or my servant, you insert your name? Think about Psalm 116 verse 15. We know that verse very well. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of, what's that next word? Is the death of his saints. Not a saint, not the saints, not anything else in generic form. precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. They belong to Him. Remember John once said, Behold, what manner of love, what a vain it is for us to be called the children of God. God is fiercely loyal to His people who are loyal to Him. Even when they make a mistake, when they're willing to say, I've made a mistake and that I have sinned, God is willing to take them back to still claim them as His own. And that was the case with David. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 7, you know the story well, don't you? We have the story of Stephen. Stephen, if you want to get the best commentary on the Old Testament, you don't have to go to cbd.com. You don't have to go to the local bookstore or to go to some website to find the best commentary on the Old Testament. The best commentary on the Old Testament you're ever going to put your hands on is Acts chapter 7. And he does a wonderful job of bringing all these stories in and all these accounts about Moses there in verse 20. And he brings it all home by saying, talking about Solomon in verse 47. Then he really brings and hits it home by calling them. What did he call them in verse 51? You know what, you people? You're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. What he was really saying that you people lack devotion. You concentrate on the wrong as you lack devotion. He says in verse 52, which of the prophets have your fathers persecuted? Have you not persecuted? They did all of them. They killed some of them. And now he says you've killed and betrayed the just one. That, of course, is Jesus. So how do they react to this? I often say at Mooresville that when you're speaking publicly, you can start to tell whether or not the people are accepting what you're having to say. You can see it in their eyes, the way they're gesturing, the way that they may or may not be nodding. You can start to see in your audience whether or not they're trying to accept what you're saying. And I have to believe that Stephen was looking in the eyes of his audience and he knew this was not going good. Did he stop? No, he just kept on preaching the things that needed to be taught. So in verse 54, the Bible says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, now watch the wording here, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus. What's that next word? And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And it says in verse 56, and he said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You know, most of the time when you read in the Bible about Jesus having ascended into heaven, he's usually referred to as sitting at the right hand of God, right? But in this particular instance, Stephen is about to die, and he sees, allows to be seen, Jesus standing. What's that tell you about Jesus? To tell you anything? What that tells me is that he hasn't went to heaven and forgot about his people. He hasn't went to heaven and forgot about those for whom he died. He still serves as our mediator and our intercessor. That's what we see. But mostly what I see is a member of the Godhead who's saying that you can do it. And I'm on your side. And you don't have to give up. There's something better for you. Isn't it nice to know that we have a God and a Savior who is on our side like that? You ever been to a sporting event or some type of an event like that where something exciting or something exciting is happening and some people in the front row, they stand up and then the whole place is standing up. Because something exciting or something different is going on. That was the case here. Something different. A child of God was about to die. A child of God that we read about in Luke 16 is about to be carried into paradise by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And Jesus was standing right there. And if you allow me to use these terms loosely, cheering him on. That's why David wrote, in Psalm 23 and verse 4 as the final verse tonight. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And so the only question that remains tonight is this one. Can you and can I be described as somebody who is being after God's own heart? Are we trying to please God? Are we trying to please ourselves? Are we constantly and daily looking for ways that we can please God? It all starts with realizing, just like David did, it all starts with realizing that I am a sinner. Any man who stands up and says, you know, I'm not a sinner, John says that he's a liar. And not only that, he makes God a liar, according to 1 John 1, 8 and 10. I have sinned so many times in my life. And if each one of you were able to get up in this pulpit and say the truth, we all would say the same thing, would we not? We are sinners. But don't think for one second that even though we are sinners and we've trespassed God's law, that He's not willing to take you back, because He is. If you truly are a person after God's own heart tonight, and you have not been immersed in the watery grave of baptism so that your sins can be washed away, a person who really wants to be after God's own heart will come and make that noble confession that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you are somebody who is after God's own heart and you are a child of God, but there's something amiss in your life, you'll do exactly as David did and say those three words that sometimes are so hard to say. I have sinned. And so if there's something privately you need to take care of with God tonight, do that immediately. If it requires the attention of the good brethren here, I know they'll stand with you. As you come forward and make those things known, they will be right there with you to stand with you the whole time. It's time for me to stand up and prove that I'm a man after God's own heart. It's time for you to do the same. And so whatever it is you need to do that, come as we stand and as we sing.